Well, thank you for being here today. Good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. God bless those of you who are loving well. I want to thank Sarah Conaby. This flower arrangement you're seeing here, not only did Sarah put it together, she grew every one of these flowers in her yard. She is a gifted florist, and if you want an arrangement, reach out to her. But you can't ask her for an arrangement for tonight, because she's got to cut the flowers. They're not all just sitting in a refrigerator. They're all fresh. And Sarah, thank you for this lovely gift to celebrate today. Well, my freshman year at Philadelphia College of Bible, I was in the college corral. And any of you have ever traveled any kind of college corral, we did a tour, and you're going singing church to church to church, sometimes two churches in a day or a Christian school in a church. And basically all the church has to offer is, we'll give the free will offering to the college, but they have to be willing to take the singers, give them a nice place to sleep overnight, right? We didn't stay in hotels. And so most every church you went to, the parents, the homeowners would come up. We'd be lined up in the front at the end, kind of, and they'd come. They usually paired you with somebody. I was with a fellow named Bill McGuire. And they'd come up and say, are you Vince McDonald, Bill McGuire? Yeah, you're going to our house. All right, you have our luggage, and off you would go. And, you know, you were tired. And some of those nights, a lot of them, they were treating you like a celebrity, you know, and they had all this food there, but they also had the, you know, little Jimmy and Johnny there to play their trumpet for you and their trombone, and they wanted to show them us, you know, their musical abilities. And so you kind of got used to that some. On this particular night, there was no other night like it, two teenage girls came up with a little boy. And they said, are you Vince McDonald, Bill McGuire? Yes, we are. You're with me. So I thought, oh, okay, that's nice. Their parents sent them to come get us. We went out to the car, and the teenage girl, one of them, she gets in the driver's seat, and the other teenage girl in the front seat, and the little boy hops in the back, so Bill and I get in the back seat. We're driving, and I said, oh, did your parents went ahead to get things together, you know, or whatever, back at the house. She says, nah, they didn't come. I said, oh, they're sick or something? We don't have, like, we, she says, no, they had some, you know, business dinner, they were, party they were going to. That's rare, because it's the first time ever that somebody took us who hadn't come to hear the singing. And got back to the house, and we did. The teenage girl who lived in the house took us to the room we were going to be staying in, and Bill said to me, look, tell the parents when they get home, I'm really tired, I'm going to bed, I'm exhausted. He did. I went out into the living room, and two teenage girls were there, and the little boy, and I said, hey, show me something here. He wants to show me his little, you know, things he's playing with, and I start, you know, just giving him a little attention. And the teenage girl says, can I ask you a favor? You mind watching him for a while? I thought, what? Like, you're going? Yeah, we're going to. I said, all right. So it was me and this fella. I don't know if the parents knew that, you know, and I'm playing a little bit with him. And eventually the two teenage girls come back, and they have a boy with them, a teenage boy. And he's the one teenager's boyfriend. And so she says to her little brother, time for you to go off to bed. Off to bed he goes. The couple sits over there, and the other teenage girl comes over and sits over close to me on the sofa. I thought, this is bizarre, because it's going from babysitting to a date, and I nothing like this. It's just, and I just said, are your parents getting home soon? And she said, no, they're not going to be home till late. I said, I'm going to bed. Good night. Off I went. In the morning, I didn't know, but in the morning, the mother was there. She was, and I'm telling you, it was right out of like a sitcom. She's holding her head, flipping pancakes, going, oh, my head is killing me from last night. Oh, my goodness. And I'm thinking, this is unreal, right? And she took us back to the church, and she said, it was so nice to meet you guys. And she left. I went over to one of the church people. I was just kind of like, look, you don't want to send anybody to their house anymore. But what stood out to me was this, and I know it's a long introduction, but that she met the singers, but she never heard us sing. She it was so nice to meet you. She never talked about the concerts when in the ride. She talked about the dancing the night before or whatever. And I just thought, wow. She met the singer, but she didn't sing the song. She didn't know the song, right? And that's what captured me. It came into my mind for whatever reason. As I'm thinking about Habakkuk, as we come to the end of our study with him, that we're going to see with Habakkuk when we began the study, that's where he was. He had met the singer. He had a relationship with God. But he wasn't hearing the song. He was missing the music. Life had stopped the music. He had lost the tune that God was playing. We're going to see that. Maybe that's where you are today. You're here. I'm glad you're here. But maybe you would say, there's no song in my heart. I have not been singing God's tune. It can happen to us. We're going to see with Habakkuk, the song can return. And that's my prayer today. Father, thank you for this portion of scripture that we can look at that can help us to remember your song goes on. We may settle for a songless life, but your song goes on, and you want us to be singing it in our hearts. So we ask you to help us be refreshed there today in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Habakkuk chapter 3, at the end of our study, again, we saw Habakkuk say in the beginning, why don't you judge Judah? They're horrible. They're terrible. They're living a mess. What's wrong with you, God? You're doing nothing. Do I have to tell you your job? God says, I am judging them. I'm bringing the Babylonians. I'm going to crush them. Habakkuk says, the Babylonians, they're terrible. They're worse than we are. What are you thinking? You don't do that. You're God. You can't do that. And God says, yes, I can. I'm going to punish them. I'm going to deal with them. And Habakkuk's heart begins to turn. We're going to see the end of it here. Verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But here's the song. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. And at the end, there's a note, I think he says, now I want to make sure you're singing now by the time I'm done, right? For the choir director on my string instruments. The first thing I want us to ask ourselves today is this. Are you singing? And I don't mean you have to be that kind of a person. In your home, somebody may be the person that's singing all the time. Somebody else, you know, only sings when they're around, right? But I mean in your heart. Are you singing? If you hold your place in Habakkuk and look at Psalm 40, because in Psalm 40, David explains that God has given him a new song. Psalm 40, we read in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. David says, I am singing a happy song. Now, you're allowed to picture David to be however you want him to be. I just picture him to be like me. He was above me. But I mean, I picture him being the kid who had trouble sitting in his seat at school, right? Who always wanted to be doing something. When we read about David, he's always, you know, he danced before the Lord. His wife's making fun of him because he's just out there, you know, just no holds barred. You know, and so I can see David. When David says he put a new song in my heart, I can see him. You know, he's not solemn. He's bouncing around, but he tells us it wasn't always there. He had lost it a bit, right? Because he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. David says, I was in a pit, and the Lord brought me out of there. It's wonderful when we read in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. And there they are in Philippi, and they're sharing the gospel. And the people beat them. They strip them, and they beat them up, and they throw them in this filthy prison. Unfairly beat, tired, sore. And yet we read what? At midnight, they're singing praises to God. It's a wonderful passage of scripture because it's a reminder they were human beings just like us, and it means it is possible for us when we're in the pit, when we're suffering, when things are miserable, it is possible for us to maintain the tune and keep singing God's eternal song. But it's also not always the case. It's not always our reality, right? Often life can take its toll, and it did for David. David says, I was crying in a pit, waiting on the Lord. I've seen it happen at an Eagles game. Matter of fact, Eagles game with John Alloway, who's passed with the Lord, he took me and Mark Johnson and Bill Merck. We were at the Eagles game against the Cowboys years ago, and Eagles are winning. We're singing with the whole stadium. Fly, Eagles, fly. You know, I mean, and you know, if you've been there, everybody is best friends at that moment, you know, except for the Cowboys fans or whatever. 3 minutes left. Eagles are winning 20-14. McNabb throws an interception that the Cowboy returns all the way for a touchdown, and they lose. And I'll tell you, when that stadium emptied, you talk about misery. They were ready to hit somebody high and hit them low. I mean, they were ready to live out the song, right? I mean, that sense of, it can happen to us as children of God. It can happen in life. It happened to David. It happened to Habakkuk. At the beginning of his, he seems like he's ready to pick a fight with God. In chapter 1, if you remember, we started verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, and you don't save. What are you doing? And then God eventually gives him what's going to happen. And there he is in verse 16. He says initially, it didn't put a song on his heart. His lips were quivering, right? I heard my inward parts trembled because I know I have to wait. And the beating from the Babylonians is still going to come. It can happen to us. And I would say to you that the Lord Jesus understands. His desire for us is to keep singing the tune, but he understands who we are. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus goes in there with his disciples, and he's poured his life into them. He's going to the cross, and all he says is, will you stay awake? Can you stay awake with me? And we read him saying that there, right? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. But look what he says. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is saying to them what he says to us. Look, I know you're human beings. I know that there are times when your heart is still holding on to faith in me, but your flesh isn't singing anything. Like there's just a disconnect at this. You just aren't in a moment of song. Life can pause the song. People of faith can have moments that silence it. The point is, God doesn't want us to stay there, because that's what can happen with us. We sit and settle for a songless life. Well, someday God's going to get me out of this lousy place. Now, I understand. If you're toward the end of life, or maybe you're living in chronic pain, I understand that sense of, Lord, let it be today. But God doesn't want us to settle for a song that's, I can't stand it here, I hate people, I hate this world, life is lousy, get me out of here, right? That's not the song that he wants to be in our hearts. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, if you want to turn there, I'll read it to you. That's where John the Baptist is tired and worn out because he's been thrown in prison. He remembers singing the song. He remembers saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He sang it a couple times, a few stanzas of it. Look, there he is. But now he's been thrown in prison and he's languishing in there and he's weary and he's sore and he's not hearing about Jesus' kingdom being established on earth. And in Matthew chapter 11, we read in verse 2 that the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" I'm losing the song. The tune's getting foggy. Jesus says what? "Go tell John everything you're seeing about me. Tell him, don't settle for fear and doubt. Keep singing, I am the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." It can happen because of shame. Psalm 32, David is speaking about his life. What's he say in verse 3? Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Now, I want to say here, as I've said before, every time you're sick doesn't mean it's because of some particular sin in your life. Often it's because you live in a sinful world. So Job was living in beautiful fellowship with God, and heaviness after pain and suffering landed upon him. But David's saying, this is shame that I deserved because I had sin in my life that I was just holding on to, right? But what does he say in verse 5? "I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin." David says, I didn't stay in verse 3 and 4. But I meet people who do. And I'll even say to them, "Hey, you know that what you're involved in. You know, I know you're a child of God. I remember when you got saved. I know it. But you're settling for a songless life. Because you just want to stay in that shame and you won't confess it." It can happen with bitterness or grumbling. Psalm 73 is a psalm that I know I've mentioned numerous times in preaching through the years because I remember when it landed upon my ears and I thought, wow, that makes sense, right? Because the psalmist says, "But as for me," in Psalm 73 and verse 2, "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Get your eyes on other people. Look what they're getting away with. Look what they have that I don't have. I'm serving the Lord more than they are, and they got more than I do. And all that just chews you up inside. And the psalmist says in verse 16, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." The problem is a lot of people settle down there. And they settle their life in a routine of, look at what's going on. Look at that. And they did that. And God didn't let me this. And God took away that. And they settle for a songless life. The psalmist doesn't. He says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God." And by the end of the psalm, he says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." And he's singing again. The point is that God doesn't want us to stay there. Are you staying in fear? Are you staying in guilt? Are you staying in grumbling, bitterness? Habakkuk chooses not to stay in verse 16, that part of waiting and quivering. Instead, he does what? He won't settle for a songless life. He turns in verse 18. "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Right? God puts a new song in his heart. And he sings it out for us to hear. I said, how did he get there? Because what's clear is he's not just, this isn't just, all right. You know, what will be, will be. Nothing I could do about it. I guess I have to just. No, it's not a It's a sense of what? Well, it leads to my second question. Are you surrendered? What we talked about in that verse that we read this morning. Are you surrendered? Because that's how Habakkuk gets there. Some people forfeit God's song because they refuse to surrender to not only his will being sovereign, but his will being good. Being good. A musician may negotiate a contract. Well, I'm not coming to sing at your event for anything less than $20,000. All right, if you're that good, you have every right to, right? But when children of God say, God, I'm not going to sing your song unless you meet the demands of my contract. Well, now we're going to forfeit the song because we're not willing to surrender, right? In Mark chapter 10, in that passage that we often, if you've been around enough hearing sermons, refer to this guy as the rich young ruler. He's never called the rich young ruler. He's called rich in some spots, young in other, and a ruler, you know. So in other words, we put the harmony of the gospel stories together, and we realize from all of them, he is a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, look, what do I got to do to get into heaven? I'm pretty happy with myself. Jesus says, did you obey this command? Yep, I've obeyed them all. Jesus says, okay, this. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Jesus is not saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they sell everything they have and give it to the poor. That's not, it's not there in Scripture. In the book of Acts, we see all the believers, many of them owning homes. Yes, they're taking extra lands of track of lands and they're selling them and whatnot for the body, but he's not telling us that we all have to sell everything. What he's saying to that particular guy is that you have to understand who I am, and I have the right to say to you, you must empty yourself. You have to understand whatever I say is what will lead you to eternal life. And that man walks away, right? When we read in that passage, that man walked away grieving. It's a salvation passage there, but it also is one of daily joy that we can forfeit. And we can walk away grieving because we're not willing to surrender. In Genesis, when God said to Adam and Eve, I have a great plan for you. It's a wonderful plan. But it includes you're not allowed to eat from that tree. But it's the best plan for you. Satan says what? Do you really believe God knows what's better for you than you do? Don't you think you could plan a better life for yourself than God is, right? To doubt God. And that's what causes us not to surrender. Surrender is built on what? Trust. It's built on trust. You came in here, I don't know, maybe you did, maybe you're an engineer, but I didn't see anybody come in here and start pushing on the bench. You sat down. You surrendered your weight to the pew because you believed it was going to hold you. And surrender is built on trust. But are you going to hear God's promise? You're going to hear Satan's lie. Imperials, I used to listen to all the time. I still do. Who am I kidding? I listen to them. I've been listening to them for 40 years. And a song they sing is Old Man's Rubble. And in there, there's this very insightful line. Deep within you, there's a spiritual battle. There's a voice of the darkness, and there's the voice of the light. And just by listening, you've made a decision. Because the voice you hear is going to win the fight. Are you giving Satan time? Well, give me your offer. What do you got? Like that deception. Jesus says in Matthew 6 in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All of the plan that I have for you. Is he saying, seek first God's kingdom and you will be in the top 10% of wealth? No, not promising that. He is promising, seek first God's kingdom and everything that you need, that your Father knows you need, all that he has in store, all the blessings. Do you believe him? If you believe him, then I could say, okay, Lord, I surrender my life to seek your plan. In the Apostle Peter, writes in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you believe him? If you believe God, the creator of the world, I believe you care for me. I will surrender my life into your hands. I will surrender and sing your song again, right? Habakkuk says that. That's what he does. Habakkuk basically comes to that point where what? In verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, though the car doesn't start, and there be no fruit in the vines, and I got nothing in the fridge, though the yield of the olive should fail, and my business goes under, and the fields produce no food, and nobody else is willing to hire me. I don't mean to get too depressed here, right? But the flock should not be, should be cut off. Though all that would happen, though all of those things happen, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I'm surrendering all to him. Why? Because what we saw back in chapter 2 when we saw verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What we saw is what? That it's not just about coming to faith in Christ for salvation. It is the only way you'll be saved. If you've never heard the gospel of Jesus, what it lays out clearly is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can earn our way into heaven. We're all condemned. But God put our sin on Jesus on the cross. And the only way you can be forgiven of your sin and inherit eternal life is to stop trusting yourself and surrender all to Jesus. Jesus, I put all my faith in you and what you did. Now, when you do that, you become a child of God. But now it's daily. It's daily, the just shall live by faith. And that means I'm going to keep believing. And as I keep believing, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender. I had been working on this sermon, and I was walking one morning this week with my headphones and listened to Christian music, and on came that song that Lauren Daigle sings, right? You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I am yours. But here's the key, she sings, I believe. I believe. See, God can tell you all those things, but if you don't say, I believe you. That's what leads her to her closing line, or one of them, taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet, right? What I love about Habakkuk's song is that I have found it to be so true experientially in my life. Because it's kind of built on what the apostles experienced, right? When they said to Jesus, we believe, now increase our faith. I believe, help my unbelief. And it's what Habakkuk brings out in the last thing is this, that when we, our faith and trust leads us to surrender, that surrender will result in what? Deeper faith and trust. It just does. And that's the last question I ask. Are you secure? Are you singing? If not, maybe it's because you're settling for a songless life of a bitterness and grumbling, a songless life of greed and shame, a songless life of doubt and fear. But if you surrender, it's going to lead you somewhere. And that's what Habakkuk says in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. God has taken me higher. I think about that moment in Peter's life when Peter surrenders himself for a moment, right? He says, they see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, Jesus, tell me to come out to you. Peter says, come, and he believes him, and out he goes, and he's walking on the water. And then, yikes, I'm walking on the water, right? Like Wile E. Coyote moment where he looks down and there's nothing there, right? And that's when he falls. If Wile E. Coyote just never looked, no, anyhow, we'll move on. But I think in the whole process, I think about what Peter was thinking when Jesus pulls him up out of the water and brings him into the boat. And I've got to believe there's a part of Peter that's saying, I'm disappointed that I doubted him and sunk. But I trust him more now that he caught me while I was sinking than I did when I first stepped out on the water. In other words, I trusted him and I surrendered, and even though I fell, his holding me has led me even to deeper trust. And Habakkuk is saying, that's what it's about for me, right? He's saying, I've trusted God, and even though I know the wounds of Judah, they're still hurting me, and Babylon's are going to, I've surrendered to him, and now I realize he has used Judah and he's used Babylon's fierceness to help me walk on a higher plane. He's put a new song in my mouth. I'm singing about things that I never sung about before. I'm singing gratitude for things that I used to take for granted. I remember the Sound of Music, and Maria sings, I have confidence and confidence alone. Besides what you see, I have confidence in me. And I love the musical. But that's baloney. Confidence in me, right? That's not what Habakkuk's singing. Habakkuk's saying, I've had confidence in me. That's what led me to fighting with God, because I was confident that I saw things better than he did. I've given all that up now. I've surrendered. And my, has he given me a new song of confidence in him. I love the note in the ESV. It says this, Habakkuk began by informing God how to run his world and ended by trusting that God knows best. Habakkuk has learned that with trust comes great joy and sure-footed confidence. Today is Mother's Day. Last Mother's Day was the last day that my mother ever saw my father here on this earth. They hadn't been together. She was in hospital and in rehab, and my dad was sinking. And my siblings got them together on the front porch of their house. And my mother has shared that she and my father knew it was their last time together, but neither of them said it. They just knew what it was, and they sat with the Lord there on the porch. One day recently, I was going to see my mom, not this week, but I mean, I was going to see my mom at Wiley, and I was walking down the hall. I know her voice because I've heard it my whole life. I heard her singing in her room. She's always singing and humming of the Lord. And I thought to myself, wow, she hasn't lost the song, right? Because she knows that someday she is going to see my father again in heaven. But she knows this. Standing in front of my dad will be the source of her song. Standing in front of my dad will be Jesus, the source of singing. Have you lost God's song? Have you lost the tune? Surrender to his hand. Find new security. And start singing again that the world would see it. Father, I thank you for this portion of scripture. I thank you for this prophetic word of Habakkuk. I thank you that we can spend a couple months in it and see the transformation even in his life and realize it can happen to us if we'll trust you and we'll surrender. You will put a new song in our heart. That is our prayer. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.